I don't know if anyone else here had a tough time coming to church today. Today was pretty disruptive for me. I mean, it was one of the worst Sundays, I think, coming here. And it got to a point when I was driving here and I said, you know what? I know what this is. It ain't nothing but the devil. Ain't nothing but the devil. I got zero sleep last night. I mean, I went to bed, I think I got maybe about half an hour worth of sleep. And my kids were just disruptive this morning and just, they were being kids, but a little bit more. And it just seemed like nothing was going right. So on the way here, I thought about when Jesus said to the disciples, he said, oh ye of little faith. And he said, if you had a faith the size of a mustard seed, you could tell this mountain to move and move. In other words, you have the authority to command situations to leave. You have authority in Christ to command when there's mountains in your life that are overtaking you and disrupting you in your ministry for the Lord, your family, your life, your schoolwork, everything. You have the authority to speak to it in the name of Jesus and say, move. You have no right here. I'm a child of the God. He commands my way. I follow his will and not yours. So I had to pray that in the car here. Now, I don't know if there was any problems here with the worship team or anyone else, but if there is, I want to say, whenever you're about to hear the preach word, are you going to hear a worship song or something that God has for you, expect the devil to come in. Just expect it. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this week and bringing us today to hear your preached word. I pray that it'll be words that is of you and not of me. I empty myself today, empty my ego and my desire to be liked and be wanted. I pray that you fill me today, Lord. I pray that you will fill this pulpit with your words. And I pray for a fresh baptism this morning, a fresh anointing, a fresh spirit from you, Lord. That when the words go out, Lord, people's hearts will be changed. That they'll be touched, that they'll be healed. They'll see your glory and see how they need you and need to rely on you. When all else have failed, when all the doctors have failed, the psychologists have failed, the counselors have failed, with all the books that you have read, we've read that talks about how to parent and how to be better spouses have failed, Lord. We have to come to you on our knees and say, we're begging you, Spirit. We're begging you. We need you. We're desperate. So, Lord, come now. And you said, if we ask in your name and believe in our heart, things according to your will, you will grant it. So I believe that today, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. As I was sitting here today, also, I was thinking of a time when I was maybe about 11 years old. And I walked into church, and we were singing and worshiping and dancing. Actually, it was the Ghanaian church. We're dancing around, and it was very joyous. Then a woman stood up and started cursing at the pastor. Then she started to charge him and try to spit on him. Now, luckily, there was some worship leaders that was able. She was a big woman, too, very big, very tall. I mean, muscular big. Was able to restrain her. It was about four men that had to restrain her. And then she started speaking some gibberish type of language. And then she said, get out of here. No one said you should be here. When it came down to it, it was very obvious that was a demon. Immediately, the worship went towards the woman. The worship team went towards the woman. And we started praying. Everyone says, lift up the Lord's name in prayer. We started lifting up the Lord's name. And we were praying and praying and praying. The woman fell out, started convulsing, and started throwing up. the worship service changed from a worship service, actually still was a worship service, to a deliverance service. Out of that experience and other experiences that happened with me, I learned two things. Was that one, I need the Holy Spirit. And the second thing is that I need to be aware of his presence and not reject or not sometimes you think things are fake and you're so scared you don't even think about it. But it's important that we don't get led by fear as Christians. God did not give us the spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit that wants us to confront issues and demons and things like that in our lives. And he gave us the Holy Spirit for that. So that's what we're going to talk about today. In our text today, which comes from, actually, let me stop. Let me back up. This is my last sermon here as on the staff of Northside Church. It's been a pleasant experience these last 2.5 years. And I want to thank you for allowing me to come and experience your love and this growth here and perfect my gifts and see where the Lord is leading. I want to thank Matt and the elders for taking a risk, a huge risk, and continuing to take risks and continue to help me out over and over and over again. It's been a wonderful experience. Thank you. And that's actually in light with here. One thing I knew coming here was that cross-cultural ministry is a spiritual ministry. It's much more than a strategic man marketing type of ministry. It is a spiritual battle. Whenever you cross lines culturally, you're talking about bringing the kingdom of God to here on earth, bringing Jew and Gentile together, you're doing a supernatural work. And when you're doing supernatural work, it takes supernatural power and supernatural prayer. You cannot do it in your own might. And I know that even more here, and I've learned more here about that, and God has driven me more to think about it. It's amazing. I was looking at some of my last sermons. There's been so much on the Holy Spirit, and I haven't even picked the passages. This is one of the only passages I picked, and it's coming from talking about the Holy Spirit, too. So God has been working on me with my growth. And I'm hoping that he'll work in you and your growth here, too. Let's look at our text today, which is it's in your bulletin. It should be up on above. And it's Luke 11, 9 through 13. And the text read, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives. And anyone who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever." It's impossible for me to love my wife, my children, my family, anyone without the Spirit of God. It's impossible for me to cast out demons, to cause people to pray for healing in people's lives. It's impossible for me to confront the devil and the issues that I have in my life. It's impossible for me to work through the marital issues and the issues with my children without tapping into the Spirit of Christ. And that's what I've noticed here. So what we need to understand as children of God is that the Holy Spirit has the power to deliver, to heal, to restore, empower you in all areas of your life. From cradle to grave and beyond, he has the power over your sickness, over singleness, over your dating life, over marital issues, marital impossibilities, child difficulties, parental problems, mental issues, trauma, your business dealings, your prosperity, your doubt, and your confusion in life. He has the power to work in all those issues. If we look at John 1, we see that Jesus it talks about Jesus coming to earth in bodily form. He left his heavenly home where he lived, where he was there before creation. He created creation and all that. But according to the book of Philippians, it says when he came to earth, he emptied himself. He was spirit before, but then he came to earth, put on bodily form, and came to earth. But at the end of Jesus' life, we see that Jesus does something different. He emptied himself at the end of his life. He says, Father, restore to me the glory I had before with you before the world existed. And that's John 17, 5. What Jesus did was set aside himself, set aside his power, not his divinity, set aside his glory when he came to earth. So in a way, he was a fully human, had no more power than we had. Jesus had no more power than you or me in here when he came to earth. Now, if this is true, it makes you wonder, well, how did he do what he did? I mean, I don't understand all of what the Bible says about him, and we're not going to comprehend God fully at all. You're just not going to comprehend. But what you do comprehend is that you do have to rely on the Holy Spirit, that he wants to empower you. He wants to empower you to do his work, and he wants the best for you. He wants you to bring the kingdom to earth to represent him so people can be saved. I don't understand everything, but we also see that Jesus also, when we look at his childhood, it says that he grew in wisdom and stature. He grew in wisdom and stature. In other words, I don't understand that, but he went from less to more in wisdom and stature. Again, I don't understand all of that. But how did he feed the 5,000 people? How did he preach the good news with authority and cast out demons and heal people and raise people from the dead? How did he do that? How did he call people to be disciples unto him and change their lives to wreck the world for the rest of eternity? If we know the events that surrounding Christ's birth, you'll know the nativity story. But if you're not careful, you'll forget some fine details in there. And one of the details is that we know that Gabriel came and visited Mary and Joseph, and Mary conceived and she gave birth. But if you're not careful, like I said, you'll skip one of the details. And one of the details you'll find in Luke 1:35. And it reads, and the angel answered her. This is after Gabriel goes to her and says, you're going to have a child. She says, how can I have a child? I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man. He responds, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Here you see that Jesus was conceived and birthed in the Holy Spirit. He was very active from the very beginning of Jesus' life here on earth. And if you read, going a little further to John 3, you'll see that Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus. And in that conversation with Nicodemus, we see that he says, you must be born again, right? Everyone knows that story. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter his second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered again, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel over what I said. You must be born again. This is my first point. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and just as he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Holy Spirit, you also must be born of the Spirit. But for this to happen, you must be born again. You must be rebirthed into a spiritual realm. And that takes the Holy Spirit's work in your life. That takes him, to come and draw you in, you to repent of your sins, and he does a supernatural miracle work by rebirthing you into this kingdom of God. Well, how does that happen? Well, John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. In other words, if you want to be right with God and you want to be remade or made anew, that was rebirth mean. Born again is actually made new, rebirth. That's what the Greek means. If you want to be made anew into this life, eternal life, you must believe. In other words, you must put your trust in him. You must believe in him. That's how you get born again. Now, we see Jesus was doing all these miracles, but if you look back at his childhood, he wasn't doing that. Actually, up to the age of 30, he wasn't doing any of that stuff. He was maybe teaching the Bible, we see, but there was no miracles or supernatural work. There was no discipling of people. We don't see any people being saved and coming into a kingdom at that time. So what was the turning point in Jesus' life? When did he start doing these things, and why did he start doing these things? Some of us call it his public ministry. That's what we've been taught. Why did he start doing his public ministry? Well, at about the age 30, the Bible says that he went to visit John the Baptist. And it says when he went to visit John the Baptist was preaching for the remission of sins and preaching the kingdom and calling people to right living. And it's recorded in a couple of Gospels, but Luke records this in Luke 3:21-22. It says, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven that said, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I'm well pleased.'" Here, Jesus is being baptized, and while he is praying to the Father, the Spirit descends on him like a dove, and the Bible from now on characterizes him as being full of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being in the fullness of the Spirit, being in the power of the Spirit, and being anointed. That wasn't characterized to Jesus before then. It was after he was baptized. We see this in Luke 4:1. It says, "And Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led into the wilderness." As he's coming out of the wilderness, this is interesting. It's not here, but he went into the wilderness with the power of the Spirit that drew him into the wilderness. Some of you guys are in the wilderness now because the Spirit put you there. I'm going to tell you right now, some of your marriages are wrecked because the Spirit put you there. Some of your parental relationships and family relationships are wrecked because the Spirit put you there. Some of you are not in your right mind because the Spirit put you there. But it's interesting that the Spirit was with him. And when he went through that, he came back with what? In verse 14, it says, Jesus returned with the power of the Spirit. God wants to bring you through these trials, as James said, and produce perseverance, because out of that comes a power. The Spirit wants to produce power in you. But you have to go through these valleys and trials. But you have to submit to them. Nobody wants to go through valleys and trials. Nobody. But you see, Jesus did it. And he didn't do it with his divinity. He did it because he was filled of the Spirit. He went into the wilderness and came out with power. And as we see in Luke 4:18, he goes into the synagogue and he stands up and he reads the scroll and he reads from Isaiah, and it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and to recover sight to the blind, to set a liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord. It says, then he sits down and says, this day, this has been fulfilled. He drops the mic. It takes a fullness of the Spirit. It takes an anointing of the Spirit to do the work of the Lord. Not any man-made thing, I'm not putting down counseling, but it comes to a time when you have to rely on the Spirit and not man's works. We have to be careful that we don't rush to saying Jesus did this because it was his public ministry. No, that wasn't the case. He's actually doing this because he was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit anointed him to go forth. So it's not the public ministry that made him manifest the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that made him manifest in doing public ministry. Sometimes, and I'm going to talk about, you got marriage and singleness, but I'm talking about, when I was working on my marriage, this was a tough year in my marriage. The elders were praying for me and everything. This was one of the worst years I had. And you think, if I need to get right with my wife, I need to get right with, do right with my children, do right with my wife, then I'll be in right standing with God. I went to all the counseling. The elders were praying for me every month, but this was one of the worst years in my marriage. But actually, that's not what I needed. I needed the Holy Spirit. And once I get the Holy Spirit to come in, that was going to fix my marriage. It wasn't the other way around. It wasn't me working on my marriage that's going to put me in right relationship with God. It was God working on me through my marriage going to put me in right relationship with him. It was him working there. Now, let me say this also about the wilderness. I was in the wilderness. And if you ask my wife, right now we've been in the best points in our marriage, and ever we've been married. Coming through the wilderness, we came out with a power like nothing else, and we're in the best part of our marriage now. I went through the wilderness with my father for years, and we have the best relationship we've ever had. I'm on 39 now. For the 39 years I've been on this earth. So this is the second point. Just as Jesus was baptized and the Spirit came on him and empowered him, the same must happen to you. The same must happen to you. You must have the Spirit come on you. You must be baptized and immersed in the Spirit to do the work of the Spirit. Now, with the scripture today, coming to a close here. With the scripture today, we started at verse 9, which said, ask, seek, and knock. But this actually is a conversation that started in verse 1. And in verse 1, the conversation starts like this. And Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And the Lord said to them, when you pray, say this. Now, everyone knows this prayer, because it's been taught to most people. This is probably one of the most famous verses, or passages, just like Psalm 23. And it goes like this. If you want, you can read it with me. It says, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, heaven and ever. Amen. But after he said these words, we see that Jesus goes into an explanation and illustration on how one needs to seek God. He goes into illustrating how someone who is evil or common can give good gifts to children, especially for their basic needs. But in verse 13, he ended it in a pretty interesting way. Remember, this passage is really the Lord's Prayer. And at the end of it, he says this in verse 13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, what does this have to do with the Lord's Prayer? I mean, he didn't even mention the Holy Spirit before. So why are you throwing this in now? Like, I don't get it. They're probably asking that. How much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I mean, what he really should have said was that it ended with, not with asking the Holy Spirit. He should have ended with, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you daily bread? He should have ended with, how much more will the Heavenly Father forgive you of your trespasses and forgive those who trespass against us? He should have ended with, how much more will the Heavenly Father not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from evil? That's what he should have ended with, right? But instead, he ended with, how much more will the Heavenly Father forgive you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Well, let me tell you why. This is why he said that. It is through the Holy Spirit that God's name is lifted up and praised and glorified. Hallowed be thy name. It is through the Holy Spirit that his will is revealed, known, understood, and done. Your will be done. It is through the Holy Spirit that the supernatural activity of heaven is conceived, formed, and released into this world, as it is in heaven, as it is on earth. It is through the Holy Spirit that the daily provisions are met, our daily bread. It is through the Holy Spirit that we are convicted, drawn to Jesus, repent of our sins, and are forgiven of all our trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses. It is through the Holy Spirit that we can even think of forgiving someone who's crossed us, wounded us, cheated on us, stepped on us, disrespected us, and didn't appreciate us, as we forgive those who trespass against us. It is through the Holy Spirit that we forgive. It is through the Holy Spirit that we are able to withstand the enemy and come in through temptation, be delivered and rescued from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It is through the Holy Spirit that the kingdom of God is made known and held together, for thine is the kingdom. It is through the Holy Spirit that the power of God is realized, manifested, experienced in all areas of our life, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It is through the Holy Spirit that he's glorified in the past, he's glorified now, and he will be forever glorified in the future. All in all, Jesus says, if you are true, determined, and desperate in asking for the Holy Spirit, because this says ask, seek, and knock. The original language is actually continue seeking, continue knocking, continue asking. If you're desperate in doing that, for asking for the Holy Spirit with your whole heart, the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to you generously. Because when the Spirit, who is the gift of God, manifests himself in your life, all these things in the Lord's Prayer will happen. Your daily bread will be met. The kingdom will come in your life. You'll be able to speak to people and forgive them. People will be able to forgive you. You'll be able to be forgiven. A supernatural work will happen. Simply ask, seek, and knock for the Holy Spirit. Keep your eyes, energy, and heart pursuing the Spirit, and watch all these things be added to you. So my first point was, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and just as Jesus was conceived and born of the Spirit, you must be also. My second point was that just as Jesus was baptized and the Spirit came on him and empowered him, the same must happen to you. It happened to the apostles too. Remember, the apostles were saved. It says that they were worshiping him. That's what Luke ended with. And then in Acts, it said what? The Holy Spirit came down like tongues of fire, and they started to preach, and then people started being saved, and they started healing, and they started forgiving, and then Greeks and Jews started coming together, all that stuff, because of the Spirit of God. So this is my third point. You must fervently ask, seek, and knock with your whole heart for the Holy Spirit. I'm going to end with this. It's a pretty long quote, but this may not be teaching that most of us are used to, especially coming from Reformed traditions. Like, what are you saying? And I should have said this before. I may have raised a lot of questions that won't be answered in this because I don't have the time. So you need to go ahead and seek out God, seek out some resources and pray about it. But I'm telling you, we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read a quote. This part is not on there yet. I'll tell you when to put it up. This is John Piper talking about this. He just spoke about this in June. And this is what he says. He's talking about Paul's use of being baptized in the Holy Spirit and then Jesus and Luke in the Gospels. And he says there are two different things going on there. And I believe it is too. There's two different things. Paul is talking about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That brings you in union with Christ. That happens at the same time. You're born again. You have the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with him. It doesn't happen. You don't lose the Holy Spirit. You don't need to get the Holy Spirit again. But in the Gospels, remember John says, I baptize with water, but Jesus will baptize with fire and the Spirit? That's something different. Now, some of us are weak, not strong, and impotent because we don't seek the Holy Spirit. And this is what John Piper says. Now, I think virtually everyone agrees that Paul's understanding here of baptism, and Paul's understanding of baptism by the Spirit, is an act by which the Spirit unites us in union with Christ. This is what it means to be Christian, to be moved upon by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, in such a way that we are brought to faith and united with Christ. And he goes on to say, now, I don't think that's the way Jesus and Luke are using this similar phrase. I think when he says you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, he means you will receive extraordinary power for Christ's exalting ministry. Now, don't think of ministry as just preaching. Think of ministry as how you minister to your children and your wife. Think about how you engage your neighbor. Think about how you elder, how you deacon, how you're with the kids at youth life. That's what ministry is, it's service. He goes on to say, now that experience may come in an unusual, decisive experience after conversion, maybe a day, a week, a year, some other time, followed by subsequent outpourings or filling of baptisms of the Spirit periodically, or that experience may come at the moment of conversion, followed by a lifetime subsequent experiences and empowering in the Holy Spirit. It may come in various ways and fillings and blessings throughout the lifetime that are just unpredictable and various. He goes on to say, and this is the quote up here you'll see on your screen, I think the kind of filling and empowering that we receive in such experiences are needed again and again and again in a Christian life. It is right, I think, to ask for a fresh baptism. That's the language of the Puritans. That's the language of Martin Lloyd Jones. That's my language, John Calvin, too. They called him the theologian of the Holy Spirit theologian. It's interesting, I was reading through some commentaries in a big global theology dictionary I was reading through. I love reading stuff, if you don't know. And it came to Reformed theology, and it says we have the most robust, this person who was writing but wasn't Reformed, has the most robust theology, and I believe it's true. But yet in practice, we don't practice what we actually say. I think that's true, too. That's my language again and again as I approach the pulpit and seek to preach. I say, oh God, I need a fresh baptism. I need a fresh anointing. I need a fresh filling. I need a fresh outpouring of the Spirit. If we look at Jeremiah 29, three more minutes. I preached it close about four times. Three more minutes. I'm going to close with this. In Jeremiah 29:11, a lot of people know this verse. It's one of the most famous verses, I think, where it says, for surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans of your welfare, which is shalom. Shalom means actually peace and prosperity. It doesn't mean just absence of strife. It means actually going above and prospering. I have plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with a hope. God says, the plan I have for you is for a future with a hope. If anyone's here in a place where you need hope, God is telling you, I have that for you. I have a plan for that for you. But if you realize, when this was done, they were in Babylon. Jeremiah writes a letter to the people in Israel, the remnant that's happening. They've been exiled. People are spread out through all the world, but there's a remnant left. And he sends a letter back to them and to Israel. And this is a time in their life when they're in Babylon. They're in a place that they weren't supposed to be, a downside in their life. Actually, God sent them in there because of their sin. Some of you have relationships with someone that isn't in a peaceful place, just like in Babylon. Your marriages are in Babylon. You're totally bored and frustrated. You're in Babylon. You can't love your husband and wife, you're in Babylon. You can't love your children, brothers and sisters, you can't love each other, you're in Babylon. You can't seem to progress in your career, you may be in Babylon. You may be addicted to porn, you're in Babylon. You may be addicted to sweets, TV, or anything else, you're in Babylon. Someone may be here, have childhood pains, they have wounded, and they're in Babylon. Some of you may be in a place of confusion, anxiety, pain, and loneliness. You're in Babylon. But God says he has a plan to give you a future and a hope. You must believe in his word in that future and hope. If you read and go on to read verses 12 and 14, we see that it says, of Jeremiah 12:29, 12 and 14, it says, then you, this is what God says after he says, I have plans for your future and hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord. And I'll restore all your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you. Some of you may be where you are because God wants to drop you to your knees. Your relationships have fallen apart. Your job is not right. He wants to drop you to your knees so you can seek him and have intimacy in him. Does this look familiar? This Jeremiah 29 verse? Isn't this just like we read, ask it or not? Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, that's asking, I will hear you. This word in the Hebrew is actually intent. It's not just hearing. Actually, if you look at it, it actually means I intend to do something with you when you say something to me. When I hear you, you'll receive. When you search and seek, that's seek, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, then he says, I will restore everything to you. He's going to put you where you're supposed to be if you do that. Ask, seek, and knock for the Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you haven't put your trust in Jesus, I want you to ask, seek, and knock for the Holy Spirit. To put your trust in Jesus, to be born again, repent of your sins, recognize where you are, that you could not save yourself. Get out of Babylon by seeking him. Get on your knees and search him. If you're a follower of Christ, if you are born again, today ask for a fresh baptism, a fresh anointing. Get out of your bored life, your tough life. Ask him to come as a gentle dove like he did coming on Jesus, or ask him to come as a violent wind like he did in Acts. I don't care, but come, Lord. But first, you have to believe. One of the hindrances to God doing what he does in people's life is people don't even believe. And when you have an issue, you say, you know, I can't even believe this teaching. It's a little off. I haven't really been taught this. God doesn't really do that stuff. It's a little weird because I'm scared of all the charismatic stuff you say. But don't let the fear block you from what God wants to do. He's not going to give you a demon if you ask for the Holy Spirit. He's not going to give you a serpent if you ask for an egg. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit. And you need to come with authority and ask him, I'm a child. I want this fresh anointing. What's this fresh baptism? And have authority over situations. Let me give you one story. I'm done. My wife with Caleb was, not Caleb, Niama was giving birth. My wife was giving birth in Pennsylvania. They tried to induce her. She was there like 5 o'clock in the morning. It took her all day. It was the worst birth we had. I got 5 kids. It was the worst birth. The nurses were so rude. The doctors were so rude. I don't know if it was Thanksgiving Day. I don't know if they wanted to get out of there, but it was bad. He wasn't turned around, and if you know, that's very dangerous. So they wanted to do a C-section. I think it was in the afternoon, maybe 12 hours or so have passed, and she's exhausted from labor. She's crying and begging, and I can't do anything but hold her hand. I'm praying and praying. I said, Lord, please, if it's your will, please do this, Then I realized this. I was praying, if it was your will, as if I wanted to give him a way out because I was scared of asking him to do something. The doctor came in and says, we're going to give it one more hour, but we should do it now because we've been waiting. It's been too long. She's in labor. Let's do this now. I said, let's give it some time. He's like, we really should do this now. I said, okay, give me a second. I took my hands and laid it on her belly. She's crying, just crying. And I said, in the name of Jesus, turn around. Do not stay there. Turn around right now. The baby turned around. The doctor came in. The baby slid out, like just like that. Some of us are not doing stuff like this because we don't attempt it because we're too scared of giving God away. If it's your will. The reason why we don't know is because we haven't been in tune with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to close now. Matt, you come up. It's really late. Started late. If anyone is in Babylon, we're here to pray for you. We're going to have communion and stuff. And if please come up so we can pray. I was going to have a group prayer. And I also want to pray that if anybody wants me to pray for them, for the Holy Spirit to come on their life, that fresh baptism. You're a Christian. You always have a baby. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, but some of us need a fresh one. We need God to empower us. I'm here to pray with you. And the people up here will also pray for you.
Yeah, we're going to now confess our sins together and in light of this teaching, and then receive an assurance of pardon from the God who loves his children. So let's confess together. Dear Father, in the name of my Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you to stir up within me the fullness of your Holy Spirit. Help me to grow in my relationship with your Spirit and to live in his power and out of his fullness. Open my heart and mind to understand and accept all your truths in faith. Forgive me for not abandoning myself to you. Take total control of my life. I now surrender my ideas, limitations, preferences, and goals. Empower me like you did Jesus and the disciples. Amen. Take a moment and receive assurance. Receive this, friends, the assurance of pardon. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you're here and you've come to this service and you're not yet sure whether you have an assurance of the forgiveness of your sins, we have good news. You can have the assurance of the forgiveness of your sins, and that comes from the Word of God. It comes by the message of the gospel. It comes to you when you acknowledge that you know that you are a sinner, and in light of God's holiness and perfection, you don't line up, that you call out to him in repentance. You acknowledge those things to him, and you place your trust in Jesus as the one who paid the penalty for your sins and in your place, the one who lived the perfect life for you and in your place. And when you become a Christian, what happens is this great exchange. Jesus' sins, your sins applied to Jesus on the cross, his righteous life applied to you. And so now as God looks at you after you repent and believe, you have the righteousness of Jesus upon you. You're his beloved. But as we come to this next portion of our worship service, we're going to do two things. We're going to have prayer up front. We're going to have communion in the back. Prayer is a place for anybody to come up. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we're going to have a prayer belief on the screen that you can pray right now. And then you could come up afterwards and have folks pray with you and for you. And if you're here and you're a Christian, you also know, hey, I have the righteousness of Jesus, but I'm not yet righteous in and of myself. I have the righteousness of Jesus, but my life has all sorts of needs. And you can call out to God and somebody will be up here to pray with you and for you. And we'll have communion in the back as well. But let's look at this prayer belief. Let me give you just a moment. If you're here and you want to respond to Jesus in repentance and faith, this is a prayer you could pray. You can read it silently now. Let me invite the folks who are helping with communion and prayer to come on up. I'm going to institute the Lord's Supper here. It says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And therefore we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Father, we ask you now to set apart this bread, this wine, this juice. Spirit, we pray that you would do a new and fresh work in our lives and in our hearts through this time of prayer up front and communion in the back. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen, amen. Friends, we want to publicly thank Nia'i for his last sermon here. You know, may we continue to fall forward, fail forward, seeking the power of the Spirit in our own lives and the lives of our church, even when we don't understand all that's going on, but that we would continue to seek the Spirit in our lives. So, Nia, we're incredibly thankful for you. And as he transitions September 1 to be a resident in UVA's hospital, we're so thankful for him. But continue to encourage him and his family as they continue to be here with us. Remind you, somebody be up front to pray with you and for you after the worship service. And invite you now to lift up your hands and receive the Lord's benediction as we go from here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You're sent out to love and serve Jesus this week. Amen.